All right, we're going to go ahead and begin this morning. I do have a couple of announcements. One of them is that we just got news that Hector and Alana had their baby. Joel Alberto Lagares was born in 8 pounds, 14 ounces, I think was it. And everything's fine. I guess there is concern that maybe he has a cracked clavicle, but they're looking into that. And then obviously, I think everybody got word from that Dan delivered his own child this week, too. Now, Calvin James was born Gearing, and there's Dan, the delivery man, Gearing. So, yeah, all is well there. I want to start just by reading a text, again, one that we looked at a couple weeks ago, because this morning I want to talk about the worship of the church, but talk about some things that I typically think we don't address when we're dealing with this topic. And so I want to begin with a reading just from 1 Corinthians 14. That I think provides for us a foundation for the topic that we are going to look at this morning, which is corporate worship. So 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's contrasting in 1 Corinthians 14 prophecy in tongues and showing the superiority of prophecy, because prophecy has the effect of building up others. And he argues that tongues, if he were to speak in tongues, then no one would understand, so they would not be built up. And so that's the context of these verses, beginning in verse 16, rather, of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church... And that phrase there is going to really form a foundation for our study this morning. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you might guide our thinking, help us reflect well on what it is that you expect of us as we gather to worship you, even as we're doing today. To worship you corporately. Help us think through it, to reflect on the word, and then to be changed by this, that we might think differently and live differently, and in fact, that we might spend this particular day differently in light of the things that we've talked about this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as I said, I want to look at the worship of the church, but I want to draw a distinction for our study this morning. And the distinction is between simply generally talking about worship, and this morning particularly talking about corporate worship. Now, worship, according to the Bible, is everything we do. All of life is a response to God. So Paul, for example, say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So by including these mundane tasks, eating and drinking, Paul's saying everything we do unto the Lord. So it's worship when you eat your breakfast. It's worship when you do everything, when you live a life. Similarly, in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in picking up on this imagery then of the Old Testament, where they would worship by offering sacrifices, Paul says, just offer your whole bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord, so that your whole life is lived in worship. However, this morning, I'm not going to talk about worship, because if I were just talking about worship generally, then I could talk about everything. What did we do yesterday? Did we, you know, watch a football game to the glory of God? And then that's worship, right? But this morning, I want to talk about corporate worship. That is what we do on Sunday mornings when we come and we gather here. Now, you could say, does the Bible think of these distinctions then? Does the Bible see a difference between worship and corporate worship? So that there would be some things that are appropriate in life that aren't appropriate in worship. Well, of course there are. even the intimacy between a husband and a wife is worship, not appropriate in corporate worship, right? And that's an easy, obvious one. But going back to the text we read to start the service, look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all." So Paul's not down on this. This is something that the Lord has blessed him with and benefited him with. So he says, "I thank God I speak more than all of you all." Verse 19, though, he's now switching categories. So this is something Paul does in life as worship to God. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." So what's Paul thinking? Well, Paul's thinking, well, right now, in life, I speak in tongues quite a bit more than any of you, he says. Again, I don't know how Paul knows that, but he knows it, right? But he says, in church, I would do something different. What's Paul thinking of? Paul's thinking here of corporate worship. So Paul's saying, when I gather with the church to worship God, I think differently. I now have a different dimension of my thinking, of a different mindset that comes on. And so this morning, I just want to talk about a few things regarding corporate worship. And the first thing is just what I'll call, now I'm worried if I'm spelling this right. No, I'm not. This is where Microsoft Word is killing me, because it would just squiggly underline this. The corporateness of corporate worship. That is one of the key things that's different on Sunday morning from the rest of the week, is that we're around other people. So it's not good. You may have heard this kind of thinking in life, but it's not good together with your brothers and sisters on Sunday morning and to pretend as if it's just you and God together. The reason that we cannot do that is because we can do that the rest of the week, right? You can be in your dorm room and pretend like it's just you and God, because there really isn't anybody else there. But here we've gathered so that there's a particular blessing we have. Now, to be fair to this thing, because you may have said, well, I've heard that before. So let me just be fair to this promotion of this idea, you know, just pretend like it's just you and God. I think that kind of thinking came along as a reaction to something that wasn't good going on. In my church background, everything before the service on Sunday morning was called preliminaries. I don't know if anybody else ever heard that in their upbringing or whatever. It was basically, let's just run through everything so that we can get to the sermon. In fact, I knew a friend who was a music leader at the church, and I remember talking at a church one time, and I remember talking to him, and he said, "Man, I can get through everything we do in 15 minutes, just so we can get the pastor up there." And I thought, I guess I'm supposed to say good, you know? Oh, that's great, you know? Wow. Sing really fast songs or whatever, you know? But basically, like, let's just tune out our minds. You can be thinking about lunch or whatever, get through all that stuff, and then we can engage on the sermon. And so I think a reaction to that kind of thing is to say, no, you're here to worship God. So don't forget that you're worshiping God. In fact, if you need to tune out everybody and just pretend like it's you and God, that's good. Well, I do think it's wrong that we're trying to rush through or receive these things as preliminaries, but the thought of tuning out everyone else so that we can think in terms of if it's just us and God, I think misses what God intends when we gather. In fact, I don't even think it's sufficient for us to think in terms of Sunday morning as all of us having our quiet time in the same room. Right? So that what makes Sunday morning different from Thursday morning is on Thursday morning I have my quiet time just by myself. On Sunday morning, it's like I'm having my quiet time with the Lord, but there are 200 other people here. No, that's not sufficient either. And I do think it's true that we are gathering to worship God, but I would say this. When we gather on Sunday morning, I think that the Bible directs us to or focuses on this point. We gather to worship God, and now I'm going to add chiefly, because I think this is the main focus of what we're doing when we gather on Sunday morning. We gather on Sunday mornings to worship God chiefly by edifying our brothers and sisters together in Christ. So the key difference then between how I can worship the Lord by myself on Thursday morning in my room, in my closet, whatever, is that in that moment, I'm the only one there, me and the Lord. Paul says, in those moments, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, right? Again, that's just Paul saying to the Corinthians. But when I gather, he says, I would rather speak five words. Why? Because when we gather with the church on the Lord's Day, we worship God chiefly by edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's very much a one another focus when we gather. This is why it was so discouraging and troubling to Paul in first, as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, when he finds out how they're taking the Lord's Supper. Right? There was such disunity. I come and I eat the supper, and then you come later and you eat the supper or whatever. And Paul says, listen, that's not even the Lord's Supper that you're eating. When you gather together, you're doing it for the edification of others. In fact, consider 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as a whole. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins this discussion on the manifestation of the Spirit or giftings of the Spirit. And first of all, just taking these three chapters, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. As Paul's saying, the Spirit manifests Himself in your life to a certain end, for the good of the whole. Then he moves to 1 Corinthians 13 by showing them that no matter how gifted they are, even if they can speak in this tongue or do that or have knowledge that surpasses everything, unless they can do these things in a way that demonstrates their love for others, then it's all just like a clanging cymbal. It's a waste of time. And so then in 1 Corinthians 14, he focuses them on when you gather together, there's a particular mindset that you have to have. And that mindset is a mindset that says, how may I edify my brothers and sisters in Christ today? Just taking a survey of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, note how often, again, he's showing this contrast between prophecy and tongues, and so I'm not going to set the context for every single quotation, but note how often Paul focuses on this is to be preferred because it achieves this end of edifying your brothers and sisters. Verses 3 through 5. On the other hand, again, just picking with the middle, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Paul's saying, look, I'm not saying this about it. It's a good thing. I would like, sure, if you all had this, it would be great. But even more, I want for you to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Why? Because what's our goal? So that the church may be built up. Now again, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We read verses 16 through 19. But one of Paul's concerns here is, if you come in and you just speak in a tongue that no man understands, his concern is, how does that edify your brothers and sisters? So he says in verse 16, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Now, you very well could stop there and say, well, hold on a second, Paul. If I'm speaking in some language or whatever that no man understands, I'm just speaking to God. I mean, it's just me and God, right? I'm worshiping Him, I'm exalting Him, I'm praising Him. Paul says, you can't do that in the corporate setting unless there's an interpreter. Why? Does he not think that it's praising of God? Well, of course he does. In fact, he thinks God that he does it more than any of them. Now, consider the weight of that. Something that he thinks God he does more than any of them, he forbids unless there's an interpreter in the church. Why? Because his focus is on edifying your brothers and sisters. And he said, listen, you may praise God, they can't even say amen to that. Therefore, he goes on, verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then finally, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So when we come together as a church, our focus on Sunday morning, the chief end of corporate worship is, yes, to worship God. But it's to worship God by edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we gather on Sundays, our thoughts should be, how might I today edify my brothers and sisters in Christ? And if that's not our thoughts, then I think we completely miss the purpose for which we gather on Sunday mornings. And so I would just encourage you, I'm going to go into two other areas where I think it's hard, sometimes we don't think well about the corporate aspect of this. But I just want to encourage you, as you gear towards Sunday morning, begin to ask yourself, how can I, on this day, edify my brothers and sisters in Christ? Begin to pray, God, would you benefit me and allow me today to edify and build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? In fact, you want to say, well, how do I carry out this? Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Think about it leading to Sunday morning. God, this Sunday, I'm going to gather with the church. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. This individual's struggling here. This individual's, you know, here. I want to benefit them. So would you, in your sovereignty and wisdom, see fit to benefit me by a manifestation of the Spirit in some way, empower me by your Spirit to some end that I might edify them? If we all begin thinking that way, I think that everything we do on Sundays will change. I think we sing differently, right? You may say on Sunday mornings, well, there really wasn't a lot of love, you know, a lot of enthusiasm just in the way I sang because I'm kind of struggling. Well, you're not here just for yourself, right? You're here for others. So I've said this before. I think the last time I said this, I just probably said it like passing, and we took it the wrong way. But I remember the last time looking at this lesson saying, right, so don't close your eyes when you sing. I don't want to say that. You feel free if you want to close your eyes when you sing. What I mean there is, whatever we do, keep in mind that we want to benefit others. When I was saying don't close your eyes when you sing, again, I'm not forbidding that. That may be a blessing to other people. What I mean is, don't do it for the sake of forgetting everybody else is there. And in fact, I think one of the great ways we can benefit others is when they are able to witness us adoring the Lord. I know that's the case for me. Ray said it before. I mean, I'm usually always in the front, so I can't see anyone, you know. But I get to, you know, pick songs that make Nathan cry. And so when Nathan comes up and I see his tears, that really is moving to me. I mean, now it's not just I'm moved by the power of the cross, but I'm moved that my brother was moved by it. And so one of the ways we get to benefit on Sunday morning is by seeing others worship the Lord. So let me just pause there for maybe questions, thoughts, comments you want to have, and then I'll move on to other things. Jeremy. Right. Yeah. It appears, you read that verse, it appears like a very informal setting, doesn't it? Almost as if we were all gathering in my house with no kind of order of service. And I just said, everybody that shows up, you may, yeah, come bringing whatever, unless, I agree, it does sound like that. Now, the answer to that question, I'm glad you asked the question because I was going to make this point at the end, but I'll go ahead and make it now. The demand, I think, of this vision that Paul cast in 1 Corinthians 14 is really why we have Sunday nights as we do. Because what we ask ourselves is, what would God have us do as we gather for corporate worship? Well, of course, He commands us to preach the Word. So we're going to do that. And commands singing. So we're going to do that. Commands praying. We're going to do that. Commands celebrating the ordinances. We're going to do that. Well, by the time you get to the end of all that, you've taken a good chunk of your day. So we could say, yeah, but there's more to do, so you just press on with the service. And what our answer to that is, we agree. There really is more to do. But we have to eat lunch, our children have to nap and all that. So the way we picture Sunday nights is basically just our finishing what we started on Sunday mornings after a long intermission. Sunday mornings end, let's break, eat lunch. You want to eat lunch together? Great. You want to eat whatever. But let's do plan on getting back together, because the vision is us coming together now with an opportunity to benefit others. I mean, you may say, look, I came and I sang and I did whatever. You could even, you know, personally say, I was back in the sound booth. I hardly had a time to interact with anybody. But I really want to encourage my brother in Christ here. Well, Sunday nights, I mean, we do set it up in terms of let's share requests, let's share praises. But I would also say, let's share words of encouragement. Right? Let's share our struggles. I mean, if there's a, and this does happen. I mean, I've heard it many times before, just where, you know, somebody shares a request. I mean, I remember a number of years ago, or not years ago, months ago, I think it was, is Liz Vales in here? Liz Vales was sharing on a, good, that makes it easier to, like, speak well of somebody, right, so that they're not embarrassed or something. But Liz was sharing about Kevin, and she just said, Kevin's really busy, and I think he's discouraged, but he's just doing so well for our family, and I just don't want him to be discouraged. I want him to be encouraged. And she's basically just bragging on her husband. And I think it was Nate, after she got done, who just said, that was such an honoring word for your husband. And I think that kind of interaction, I mean, I think Liz is built up by that. No doubt word gets out to Kevin. Now, you may say, again, this would go back to my lesson on the spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. That just sounds very natural, though, and common. And I think that's how the gifts of the Spirit work. The longer we walk as believers, the things that are very supernatural just begin to feel natural. Conviction for sin, supernatural, feels natural. So I think just this kind of natural interacting with one another, so that we're saying, how can I build this person up? How can I encourage them? How can I let this person my burden and this person bear my burden? That was our main answer to us. That was our main reason for going to Sunday nights. We used to not have a Sunday night service. And we said, it just seems that there's a lot of interaction, encouragement, edification that needs to happen in addition to what we do on Sunday mornings. So instead of making our service another hour and a half longer, let's take a break and just pick up again. It is, therefore, detrimental to our thinking when there's a 100-person drop-off, right, or something like this, right? I mean, that's what we're kind of hoping, is that if we could take a quicker break and not lose anybody, that would be ideal. But I do think that the break works out about as best as we can. But, yeah, good thinking. Yes, sir?
I'm glad you spoke about singing.
Yeah.
Because if our corporate singing is an event of worship,
right,
there's an expression of our devotion and our delight in Christ, then how important is it that together as a church we sing with loud voices?
Yeah, that's right.
That we really love Him.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Another, because when we sing with this sort of somber deadness in our voice that's just very quiet,
right,
we're
right,
all sort of humming along, do you really love the Lord?
Right, right.
Singing like that?
Yeah.
How will that build me up?
Right, that's exactly right. Yeah, Paul envisions me seeing you and saying, amen. But if you're going, Lord, you're whatever, you know, then I'm going, amen. You know, right? I mean, that doesn't remind me of how great He is. But it can be doubly that if not only I'm singing those words, but I get to enjoy you singing those words. And so I'm both proclaiming the Lord's praise and being reminded, my brothers and sisters, that they too see the greatness of the Lord, so that we're moved. In fact, it should be so moving, Paul will say, that even if an outsider walks in, he should say, surely the Lord is in this place. Right? So yeah, that's a great, great point. Anything else here?
Can I add something?
Yeah.
I think too, like coming on Sunday nights, and I mean walking alongside each other through the week, we know what each other's going through.
Right.
Like on Sunday morning when I'm singing a song, like on Jordan Stormy Banks, whatever, and I look over and I see Jim and Emmy. Like,
right.
I can't help but be so moved.
That's right.
To worship, because I know, I mean, what's going on in their life. And then somebody else that maybe, you know, has shared some requests or out the
music with
me or on Sunday night. Like, I look at them. I mean, Beth Jenkins, I look at her all the time and see her crying or whatever, and I just think, oh, I know what's going on in her life. Like, I'm worshiping with her.
And yeah.
So, like, together, I don't know. I can't.
Yeah, yeah, I know. Special. That's a good point. This was something else. I remember I wasn't here this day. This was funny. For some reason, I was out of town. I may have been in Louisville or something. But James Fowler, who used to be a member here, we all thought he was going to go overseas during the war. And we're nervous. He's leaving his family. And I was gone. And it's funny, separate from, like, it wasn't like a crowd of people came to me and said this together, but like six people individually said, man, I was really moved when we're singing some song about the fact that, Lord, we're under your sovereign hand, you know? And they're all saying this to me individually, you know? And I was just thinking, how many people were moved by the fact that James had bared his burdens to them, or however you say that, right? And that they had taken it and they knew him, so they were encouraged by seeing him sing this song. Yeah, that's exactly right. There's a, the more we know and love one another, it's just, it snowballs in a good way. And therefore, we are robbing ourselves. The less I love Nathan, the less I'm going to be moved by seeing his tears when he sings. And the more I love him, the more I will move by that. Nate, did you raise your hand? Right.
We do want everybody's mindset to be up and I build up the brothers. But also, we don't want to become hypocrites. So there are times when you really are needy.
Right, that's right.
Part of supplying for the body, I think we see it on Sunday night, is saying, I have a weakness, I have a need, I need you to help me. So there are times I think we'll come into corporate worship.
Right.
All the more that the rest of us should say, I did come to supply, I did come to meet the need.
Right.
So if we do see somebody that's weak or suffering, or and we are aware of their life, we make sure what we're doing supply.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. Right. So we could add this to our statement, right? That we worship God by edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ and being edified by them. Yeah. So there is a time when it feels like my contribution today is going to be my burden, you know. But thankfully, I have brothers and sisters who will aid me in bearing it. You know. Yeah. No. That's exactly right. I mean, if and that does happen, and like you said, how much more then is it important for the rest of us to be attentive to the Spirit move and pursuing love and desiring this, right? So you, yeah, have a brother struggling, you want to move to meet him. Yeah.
I'm also in trouble because there's times where I'm so moved in the singing, I don't sing at all, my mouth is just moving.
Right.
He's going to think I'm drunk.
That's right. That's exactly right. There's where a good interaction helps with us. Yeah, Clint. Right.
You know, as a church, you got to meet somewhere.
Right.
But you're also not a place.
Right.
And there's some that won't even come to a meeting like this because it's at a place that's called the church.
Sure.
And so somewhat, like a lot of people would argue, that corporateness needs to be limited. I mean, Mark Dever, one worship service, and that's it. You can't have two. You can't be like Mark Driscoll.
Right. Sure, right.
I'm just not that smart on this.
So. That's a good question. Wow, there's a lot of things to go in there. Let me start with one thing I will address in light of your question is this has been our one real strong hesitancy we've had toward, for example, having multiple services. I mean, I think if we're just playing the numbers game, we could probably go to two services and increase more people here on Sunday morning right now, you know, probably. Maybe the guy last week that came in and, you know, had to be ushered to the front row or something might say, I don't want to come back this week. You know, I'd like to have more empty seats or something. But one of the things we're saying is when you do move to two services, then all of a sudden you have to say, well, are we really able to achieve this gathering together, this corporateness? It feels like we're almost separating ourselves from one another. Now, I won't be so bold as to say the people that do that therefore are sinning. I'm just thinking we're asking ourselves, how can we best achieve this? And I remember being in, we were at a church in Louisville that did have two services. And I remember saying, talking to a brother, and he was talking about how good of a Sunday they had had. And I said, man, that's really encouraging to me. I felt the same way. And all of a sudden we get to talking, and I had no idea who he was. He had no idea who I was. And finally I said, where do you go to church? And he said, Emmanuel. And I said, are you a member there? And he said, yeah. I said, me too. I was associate member, but me too. Well, how long have you been? Well, I said, I've been there a year and a half. And he goes, me too. And I was like, why don't we know each other? You know, this is really weird. I mean, we're in covenant together. You should be one of the guys I'm trying to build up. Why have I never even seen you? And then I realized it's because we went to two services. So we're even missing, you know, did you see it when so-and-so was baptized? No, they must have been baptized in your service. You see, it just gets real weird there, right? I mean, it really begins to hinder this purpose. So there is a, what Dever hits on in that point, I think, of saying, let's have one gathering of the church. I it does strike a chord in me. That does seem right. Now, I think this was part of your question, too, but the people who would say, yeah, we don't have to gather together in a building or anything like that. I was going to say, yes, right. Buildings come along later. I mean, it's not as if the early church always had a building. But obviously, there's something evil with a place together. And I think we would say as well that the New Testament does picture, I don't think there's anything, if we lived in a society where every one of us had Tuesdays off from work, and every one of us had Sundays off from work, or that we had to work, I don't think we have to rebel against our government. I would just say, let's start meeting on Tuesdays. And that reflects my thoughts on Romans 14, right? That one brother views all days alike. So if we did that, I would just say, let's gather on Tuesdays. But let's pick a day of the week where we gather together. Because, and ideally, that would be the first day of the week. We commemorate the Lord's resurrection. But I do think there is a understanding in the Bible that the early church was gathering together. Acts 20, verse 7. When we gather together on the first day of the week to break bread, shows that there's an expectation in their minds that the church is gathering together on a day of the week. In that case, making sure they broke bread together. So I do think there's a purposeful call for us to gather together to carry out this. Yeah. Nate, again.
I think it also takes away the excuse that you can't sit in the living room watching on television.
That's right. That's exactly right.
It's a fine process. It's very selfish.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. The guy that says, okay, right, I don't need to gather with the church on Sunday because I can listen to John Piper on the internet. As I would say, you're right, you're going to hear good preaching. You can't do what the Bible commands you to do. It commands you to edify your brothers and sisters. So that person may hear a lot of good preaching, but my hope would be, listen to John Piper enough, he should be telling you, hey, you know, stop doing this and go to church. You know, go gather with people of God. So, yeah. Let me address two thoughts then where I don't think we think of corporately enough. Like, this corporateness doesn't necessarily easily enter our mind. Or two areas where corporateness may be easy to miss. And the first one is in terms of holiness. Now, again, in my background, holiness was stressed quite a bit. Now, I have a whole funny theory as to why. We were a church that really didn't understand conversion well, and so we were saying everybody's a believer when very few were, and therefore we were frustrated with our lack of holiness, and so we preached on it a lot, you know. But nonetheless, holiness was stressed in my background, but holiness was always understood as something involving me. Right, so when I hear a sermon on holiness, I'm not supposed to, in my background, I'm not supposed to say, yeah, but Tim's struggling in sin. I'm just supposed to think about myself only, right? So this is only me. So the where this lived itself out, or really expressed itself, was if a brother was leaving his wife, for example, which did happen, you know, multiple times in our church and my upbringing. If a brother was leaving his wife, then we didn't say the holiness of the church is affected. right? We didn't think corporately. One of the reasons that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, remove this professing brother from your congregation is because he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, I think there are two things perhaps Paul's driving at with that statement. One of them is that sin spreads. So if you don't remove this brother walking in the unrepentant sin, then that sin could spread to others. But perhaps the other point he's wanting them to see is that if you view the church as a body, you can't have a part that's unhealthy and claim that the rest is whole. For example, I'm not going to say, if somebody says, how are you doing? And I'm going to say, I'm healthy, because it's only my lungs that are riddled with cancer. Right? We would say, hold on a second, brother, you're missing the point. Or, how are you doing? I'm healthy. I just have a respiratory, issue. But thankfully, my bones are in great shape. We would say, well, you're missing this imagery of the whole, that as believers, I'm, yes, this is true, called to be concerned with my individual holiness. That is true. Today in preaching, I'm going to ask us, evaluate ourselves as individuals. But I'm also to be concerned for the holiness of the whole. This is why I think probably one reason why church discipline has fallen on hard times. Because in my upbringing, our church was not concerned with corporate holiness. So if I have an individual over here who's a member of the church and he's leaving his wife, we're bothered by that, but there's no need to take any action because I'm not leaving my wife, right? Because I'm holy, that's his issue, we would like for him to repent, but thank goodness it doesn't affect the rest of us. Well, the reality is it does affect the rest of us because holiness is a corporate reality. I can't say I'm concerned for holiness if I only think of myself. I must think of the church as a whole. So this is another reason then why it bothers us. The announcement we made last week on Sunday night to say Wayne Oliver, right? This is public. Here's a professing brother who's saying, I'm pursuing homosexuality. I'm pursuing it. I'm not tempted by it and don't want to pursue it. I'm pursuing it. He's made that public. We made it public. We've asked you to pursue him. Why is that a concern to you? I mean, Wayne Oliver might not necessarily affect your weekend this weekend. Did you do anything that normally would have involved Wayne Oliver that didn't this weekend? Well, no, not necessarily. The reason he affects you is because we're part of one body together. And his holiness has now affected the holiness of the whole. And so we're pursuing him. We're loving him. We want him to turn from this sin and walk in holiness so that we as a people might walk in holiness together. And so holiness then is a corporate reality. And the second thing that I want to stress as a corporate reality is what I'll just label here, learning the Word of God. Now, let me show you what I mean by that, because I don't think I saw this as clearly until we were going through Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, Paul's talking here about bearing one another's burdens. And it's in context of talking about that, bearing one another's burdens, that Paul says this in verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. This is Paul says this similarly elsewhere. If I benefit you spiritually, Paul says, is it too much that I should benefit from you materially? Or the one who preaches the Word of God should make his living by the Word of God, right? Paul will say this kind of thing. Well, that's what he's getting at again here. Now, with Paul, it's a right he sacrificed. I have the right to benefit from you materially, Paul says, but I'm abandoning that right. So that's basically what he's saying here in verse 6. The one who is taught the Word of God must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, what I want to do, I don't know if this is the best way, but I was trying to think through how do I make sure I say this all again. So I'm just going to go back. When we went over Galatians, I was thinking about this text obviously a lot, and I wrote out my sermon manuscript. So I just want to read to you part of what I wrote, because I think this was helping it best again in my own head. As believers, we want to know the Word of God. We want to study it, grow an understanding of it, and give ourselves to the hard work and time it takes for these two things to happen. However, we all know that this is hard, if not impossible. It's simply hard to give yourself to the work of studying the Word of God to the degree that you would want to do. It's time-consuming and costly. And this may be surprising to some of us, but, and now I'm quote Tom Schreiner here, the private Bible study is not the focus of the New Testament, though it is a very good thing. So Tom here is not saying, therefore, stop studying your Bibles on your own. No, do it, right? All the time you have. Feel free to study the Bible. Amen is a good thing. But Schreiner adds, and I think he's right here, what the New Testament emphasizes is the faithful public teaching of the Word, so that there's doctrinal harmony in the congregation. End Schreiner. Therefore, this burden of longing to know and study the Word of God that falls on the congregation is alleviated by setting aside an individual or individuals, but at least one, to whom the church says, alleviate our burden of not being able to study and know the Bible as that we long to by giving yourself to the diligent study of the Word and prayer, so that you might proclaim to us this Word both publicly and privately. And then the whole congregation gets the benefit of hours of study and learning God's Word through the proclamation of the Word from the pulpit and in private. Yet this creates a problem too, doesn't it? Now the congregation's burden is alleviated. Yet this dedication of someone to the study and proclamation and teaching of the Word of God creates another burden. And that burden is that studying and preaching the Word of God does not help someone provide for his family. A paycheck does not simply magically appear if you study the Word, meditate on it, pray over it, and write out a sermon manuscript. So it creates a financial burden when one dedicates himself to the full-time study of the ministry of the Word. In alleviating one burden, we've created another. And yet we do not have to worry, because this is the Lord's design. And Paul specifically addresses this again and again in the Scripture. One place is here in Galatians 6:6, as he says, one who's taught the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. This is his way of saying to the church, alleviate the financial burden of the one who alleviates your burden of longing to know the Word by teaching the Word to you. One more paragraph. And this is one that I really want to soak into our heads. So when you work and give to the church, one of the things you're doing is helping make sure that your brothers and sisters can hear the preaching of the Word. That is, on Sunday morning, when I am able to preach the text because of your giving, and someone else benefits from that, then that occurs in part because of your labors. You see, I know that you labor diligently at your job in part so that you can give to the church, in part so that it can pay my salary. I get that. And because you pay my salary, you give me full time to work hard in ministering the Word of God, studying it, praying through it, meditating on it, thinking about how to teach it in a way that most clearly aids us in growing in Christ's likeness. So in order for this Sunday morning task of proclaiming the Word to take place, multiple people need to be working hard. You need to be working hard in part so that you can give to the church, in part so that you can provide a salary for the one giving himself to the full-time ministry of the Word. And I need to be working hard in order to make sure that I've been faithful with the time you've afforded me in order to minister the Word of God most helpfully. Therefore, when I stand up to preach on a Sunday morning, this should be the product of your hard work and my hard work, both by the grace of God. This task of preaching is therefore a community effort, which is exactly how John views things when he writes in 3 John 8, that in supporting men laboring in such tasks, financially there he's talking about, we may be fellow workers for the truth. I went on to say in that sermon, so therefore, if on a Sunday morning you walk up and you say, Lee, thank you, brother, because you proclaimed the Word of God today, and I found myself delighting more in the gospel, hating sin more, you just as well could say, I'll use Tim again since I used him negatively about sin, you just as well could say, Tim, thank you for the Word of God today. Because unless you were one who worked hard so that you could give to the church, then this kind of thing would be impossible. So learning the Word of God, I think sometimes becomes for us simply a solo task. I'm studying the Word of God on my own. I'm doing this on my own. That's good. Do it all you can. This is not my way of saying, stop your private Bible study. It's not it. It is my way of saying, think more corporately when you come and gather for worship as to this task of preaching the Word of God on Sunday is the end product of our community working hard together so that we may be built up. So in some sense, you're as responsible, I'll say only if it's good, you're as responsible for the public preaching of the Word of God on Sunday mornings as I am. This is us working together corporately. So even on Thursday, as you're working hard and you're saying to yourself, this job is monotonous, I want to quit, you can say, but I want to press through because I want my brothers and sisters to be edified by the proclamation of the Word of God. And I'm helping make that happen. So even the Sunday morning preaching task, though there's one person talking, is a corporate activity. It's one in which we should say, I've put a lot of work into making sure I can hear this sermon this week. And now I want to benefit from it. I want to grow from it. I want to begin discussing it with others. I want our Sunday nights then, as I've been convicted of my sin, I want to share, you know, pray for me in this so that it might benefit others. So even the preaching of the Word of God, which feels like the most solo act we do on Sunday mornings, I want us to think very corporately about that, both so that we see our own benefit, our own contributions to that, and so that we think in terms of, let's now make sure that the whole church benefits from this in our conversation, in our prayers, in these kinds of things, even in our interaction on Sunday nights. Questions, comments, thoughts? Tim?
So what's the role then of the person who finds himself at a church where the preaching is atrocious?
Right. Is this like public confrontation right now? No, that's right. I won't mention any names. That's right. Rhymes with Pankersley or something. Yeah, right.
But I think it's one thing if you are, you go and you intentionally join a church knowing full well what the preaching is.
Right.
But even if you're at a church, the pastor leaves, somebody else comes in, and the preaching is woeful.
Right.
Let's be honest, there are lots and lots of churches that fit that description. If you are contributing to that, then what's your role in that, in addressing that?
Right. Yeah, because you could have, I love this brother preaching the Word of God, but because I desire the holiness of all my brothers and sisters, I need them to benefit from the exposition of the Word, not your stories or something, right? I mean, that kind of thing. I think that's where you would probably start, is with a gracious conversation with the preacher, so as to say, again, I this is not me coming against you. This is me longing for the good of the whole. And so, how is it that you can go about this in a way that would be more beneficial to the whole? Again, I think I remember a guy saying to me, I'll use a negative example of this. I talked to a pastor, I don't know, maybe a month ago, and he said he had a lady come to him with like a sheet of 70 things and said, here's what I think's wrong with you. And she said, I'm just doing this because I love you. And he said, no, you're not, because if you were, you would have come when there were two, or something, right? I mean, you don't wait. He said, I can't read this list without just being crushed. And so he said, I would love for you to have said at some point, I almost said his name, I would have loved for you to have said, I'm coming to you because I want your good and the good of the church. And I think that kind of thing should be well received. And theoretically, we might ultimately get to the point, and you'd hope that the pastor himself would realize this, that a man's pursuing a role perhaps he shouldn't be in. I mean, we should acknowledge that as well, that just in any other walk of life, we find ourselves doing things that we say, that guy needs to be removed, or something. So that's obviously, that would be true in pastoral ministry as well. It's just harder and you're gentler. But yeah, this kind of thing, it does call for, I think, lovingly, I want to help this brother, not just because I'm selfish or just because I haven't been dead against him. Either of those things would be wrong. Because I love him, I want to be built up, but I also want the brothers and sisters to be built up. Nate.
Yeah, I think part of it has to be that we don't come with an attitude using your corporate setup that says, I paid for this, it's better be good.
Right. That's right.
But there's something right about that. But to then just say, now, go and get it done. I've watched young pastors who had a real calling and a real heart for the Lord get chewed up by a congregation because they didn't look at him and say, here's a man that's struggling for his own sanctification. We need to pray for him, build him up, help him grow. We see the potential here. This could really turn out to be something great. And then just as they would expect him to do with them as they walk through their sin and their sanctification as well.
Yeah.
I think there has to be that heart that says, I love the body so much, I'm going to pay for it, but I'm going to pay for it with my money, my prayers, my life, my times of coffee, my whatever.
Yeah.
To get this man who's going to give to us.
Right. Yeah, so ideally, this is a good point. Ideally, when I'm preaching this morning, my first thought is not, man, I hope I preach a sermon that everyone thinks is good, right? Because then that's very self-focused, right? I want people to applaud me or something. Hopefully I'm being driven by, God, please let this edify my brothers and sisters in Christ today. So I would say one of the, and so you're right, it can be counterproductive, right, to come and say, we're paying you some good money, so you better do well, right? Now you're trying to motivate him by pleasing men. You know, and sometimes we need a brother to stand behind the Word of God and say, this pricks our hearts, doesn't it? Right? And address our sin. But one of the great things you can do is, it would seem to be, if I'm thinking in terms of congregation toward pastor, a pastor, I would think of one of the best things you could do is develop a relationship with him to such a point that you know he loves you and you love him. Both because it'll help if that address needs to be made, but also because you know then that he's preaching on Sunday morning to people he loves. And that should be my motivation. That's the whole thing. So there can be a lot of mixed motives in your head on Sunday morning, but it would seem that one of the main ones is that the man preaching the Word of God is gripped by this desire to say, God, please, I love these people. Would you enable me to edify them? And so it is important. I know when I went through seminary one time, there was like one class where we were almost taught, like, keep your professional distance from the people. You know, you're a professional, right? Or probably they didn't say that exactly, but you're a professional. You're not just one of the congregation members. You're the pastor. And I just want to say that doesn't sound very biblical. Paul says, when I was torn away from you, to the Thessalonians. It doesn't seem like he kept his professional distance, you know. But the other part of that is unless you love them, you'll not pursue this task as you should, because this is why you're here on Sunday mornings. Dan, you had something.
Speaking of corporateness and holiness, we talked about how the Bible is a good reflection of righteousness and different things there. Also, the whole themes in the New Testament about it's good for people to dwell in unity, how to be one mind, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism.
Right. 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 There is a in Ephesians 4, as Paul's talking about the church working together, one of the things he says is so that you're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. So there is a doctrinal stability in the church is important for the unity of the church. That's exactly right. If you have people heading 100 different ways doctrinally, I guarantee you're going to find a church where there's not as much unity as there should be. So there is this importance of doctrinal unity, which I think is what Tom Schreier's been driving at when he's saying this is this corporate proclamation of the Word of God. So I did. I just wanted to bring this up, not to remind you why you're paying me. No, I'm kidding by that. No, and you know, I said this at the time, and I'll say it again. Like, it could be really weird to teach a text like that, right? Lee, you're the one getting paid, you know, and you're about to talk about it. But I remember saying to you at the time, and it's so true, it would be embarrassing, except that you guys care for me so graciously. I read that text and I just say, Lee, you better do the hard work. You know, this is a charge to me. So I want to encourage you, just continue in doing well. I have no doubt if I had need, you all would try to meet it. If you had need, I want to meet it too. I want to preach well. And by well, I don't mean like praiseworthy. You're greatly, you know, whatever. I do want to preach well this morning in particular because I want to benefit you. And when I fail at that, it bothers me. I don't enjoy it. You ask others who preach. It can be one of the lowest times I have to get through preaching. My hope is that the low time after preaching sometimes, I hope, and no doubt it has been driven by this, to my shame. I hope it's not driven because I thought I just wasn't as impressive as I wanted to be today. If that's the case, God forbid. But there are other times as well when I've walked out of the pulpit and thought, man, that text was more powerful than I allowed it to be. And that bothered me, right? The text is more powerful than I communicated. In fact, I remember, I'll say this and then I'll close, but I remember when I came back from Louisville, I was so anxious. I hadn't preached in forever, hadn't been around you, and I came back and we're going through Joshua, and Chad said, you know, why don't you take the chapter 2 here? And so it's like I had a year and a half worth of sermon preparation ready to go, you know, and so I remember calling Nathan on a Tuesday morning and saying, Nathan, I've been reading over this text with Rahab, and the Lord has really moved my heart. And here's my real concern. Friday's a long way away. That's sermon manuscript day for me. Friday's a long way away, and my real fear is that I'm not going to communicate this to the people as powerfully as it's been communicated to me. So would you pray for me about that? And he did, and I think the Lord was gracious. And then that's what I need. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, because as Paul says, the reason that we do not demonstrate the wisdom of man in our preaching is not simply, it is this, it's not simply so that attention won't be drawn to me but to God. But the reason, Paul says, the reason I don't want my preaching to be a demonstration of the wisdom of man but a demonstration of the power of the Spirit is so that your faith might not rest on man but in God. So my hope this morning is that I might communicate the Word of God clearly and powerfully so that, not so that you then look to me and rest on what I've said, but so that you say, man, the Word of God is powerful and convicting my heart, and it did that this morning. So, again, let's just think corporately as we gather on Sunday morning, and let's just, I mean, this is, I think, the main thing I would want us to leave with, is let's think intentionally about this. How can I edify my brothers and sisters and be edified by them? For this is the way we chiefly worship our God as we gather corporately for worship. Let me pray for us, and then we'll head next door. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning and worship you corporately, to gather this evening and worship you again. And I pray that we would edify one another. I pray that we would grow in our love for one another, that we would sing and pray and respond to the word and do all these things in such a way that your people are built up. Because we know that you're honored in that. And so we ask for your Spirit to help us in that. In Christ's name, amen. Dismissed.